In the epistle of 1 Peter, for those of you who joined us, by the way, have we got all our biographies in? Everybody, I presumably, has done it, right?
Yes.
Good. If you haven't, then would you just see me immediately afterwards? That would be a big help if you haven't done it yet to tell me. And just before we do go to 1 Peter, let's have a word of prayer together. The other day, we looked at those first two verses, and they're full, aren't they? We have a tremendous salvation. And we talked for a few moments about that word elect and mentioned the three characteristics or three conclusions that came out of those couple of verses. That according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit are we elect unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And that we are so privileged that by the grace and mercy of God, today we have a salvation which is even yet to be revealed. We have an understanding of God. We've come to know Him and long to know Him better. We are those who are privileged to enjoy the blessings of the death and resurrection of Christ, and that we have been set apart to fulfill the purposes of God. And having been set apart for the purposes of God, we can be obedient to those purposes. We're tremendously privileged people. And it's with that in mind, as Peter, sitting down with pen and paper or with those who were writing for him, he was exulting in his own heart the experience that was his personally. This is not secondhand. It's not a report as such. It's what is happening in his own heart. And we said that's the case when we get a letter. If I received a letter this morning from someone I love so much and I'm just exhilarated with what has been said, I will come in here with fervor and exhilaration and enthusiasm and say, you know what happened? And it's mine personally. And yet if I tell somebody else who tells somebody else and they come in here, guess what? Mark got a letter today and it was this and this and this. It's a report. Peter is speaking from his own heart and from the 30 or 40 years he's had experientially of seeing what the Holy Spirit by Christ has done in his life. Now he writes to these who scattered around, yes, and we looked at the map where they are exactly. He's speaking to those he loves and wants to share more deeply from his own personal experience. And that's why he begins in that next section, and you've got your notes on it from verses 1 through 12. You've got there the provision of God. Now, on your note, have you got by it the provision of God, the gospel? It is the gospel that is the provision of God. And in the four parts that we're going to see that follow it, we're going to see the praise for God because of that provision. It's all in the context of what God has provided. We'll see the power of God. We'll see the proof of our faith, the prophet's search, and then the preached word. It's just to capsulize or summarize what Peter's saying. Now, in an amazing way, what Peter does in 12 verses is describe to us something that is mysterious, something that is mystical. And we've been reminded, and I know you have over these terms that you've been here, from the scriptures, that it's not just God telling you what you should do, is it? Or what you should be like. Wouldn't that be frustrating? If all you had was from God a letter that says, you've got to be this, you've got to do this, wouldn't that be frustrating? What do we know before we act and do what God says, and before we're supposed to be what God says, what do we know God has told us? We know that His grace is sufficient, yes? He is the means of my being and my doing. And what Peter does, before he gets to the section of the letter, for instance, verse 13, what does it say there? Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind. He gives an imperative. He gives a command. He gives almost a shout. Wherefore? On the basis of what I've just said, Do something. Gird up the loins of your mind. And be sober. Set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It tells us in verse 11 of chapter 2. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from lustly, fleshly lusts. Lustly flesh. It's basically the same, isn't it? Lustly flesh and fleshly lusts. Refrain from that. Abstain from them. He says in verse 13, be subject to every ordinance of man. He says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Verse 18, servants, be in subjection. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, in like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. He says, verse 7, you husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And all the way through, he's saying, there must be the result of what God has said He has done. And there are imperatives, there are commands, there's activity, there's action, isn't there? These are active words, to do and to be. And what Peter has done in just a few verses, in the first 12 verses, after giving us that very, very beautiful introduction of two verses, saying, you are special to God. That's what Peter's saying to each one of us even today, not just to these to whom he's writing at that time. He says, you people are very special to God because He's done something for you that you might be something for Him. He's done something for you that you might be something for Him. You're a very, very special people, says Peter, before the Lord. You are His special possession. Why? Because He's chosen you for Himself. Salvation is for Him, is for God. And now Peter, in 12 verses, is going to tell us why and how it's possible to be obedient to Him, to do those things which are right in His sight, to fulfill the imperative here, which is to be holy as He is holy. And unfortunately, in our day and age, so often is preached, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to be this, you've got to be that, without giving us the means of the being and the doing, right? And you've heard that so many times while you've been here. So in 12 verses, we're going to find out some things here that are really tremendous, are really for us as individuals, not just for a people who lived 2,000 years ago. And really, it's found in that provision that God has made of the gospel, of the word salvation, which appears twice in the 12 verses. And let me show them to you. The first time salvation appears, because salvation is the end product of the gospel. Okay? Salvation is the end product of the gospel. What do we mean? Explain that. First of all, somebody tell me what the gospel is. It's the good news. All right. What are the good news of what, though? The power of God unto salvation. All right. It's the proclamation of what salvation is, what a salvation will accomplish, and the end product. Now, what is salvation? We've looked at this word a couple of times in our study of Romans and even mentioned in Acts. What is salvation? If the gospel proclaims salvation, it's the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ. What is salvation? What is salvation? Yes, Tom.
The offer of God to us to remove the result of our rebellion and remove our rebellion
to the advantage of humanity. All right. That's where it has to begin, doesn't it? Because the separation from God, He has to deal with that separation and the sin which has come in because of the fall. Yes, that's what He has to do to get somewhere. And what is the end then? Is that the end? He gets us into the family? Once He's got us into the family, what's He going to do with the family member? Make us like Him. A family member will be like Him. Now, have you ever experienced, maybe you haven't, saying, oh, isn't, you're talking about a baby in the pram there, and, oh, she is like you. She's just like her dad. Have you ever done that? Seen it? But have you ever said it to a little baby who is adopted into that family? And there are those who have been adopted And you said, oh, she's just like her mother. And then afterwards you find out you said the wrong thing. Because she really wasn't born physically to that parent. But you know, there is a likeness, even in an adopted child, the likeness, not necessarily physically, but there's a likeness that is taken on by an adopted child to the parents, isn't there? And this is the picture we're going to find in here of the sonship of the believer. That we have been, since the beginning of salvation, convicted of our sin, brought to the place where we see our need. The separation of sin has been dealt with, and we're once again restored into the fellowship. We're restored into the family. And there will then become a family likeness. And then ultimately, as Peter's going to refer to in these next verses, we will be how much like him? Just like him. I mean, we're all going to look the same. I mean, I've got to look like Garth Brown, Tim Mercer, Cheryl. I got to look like you? Is that what he's referring to? Oh, there's a family likeness this morning between us, even though we're different in personality. There was salvation. The word salvation means to complete or to make whole again. All right? So what's God about? He's about making us whole again. To make us complete in him. Peter has said, Peter has said, you are special people because in the foreknowledge of God, you belong to him. You are cleansed by his blood and you enjoy the blessings of all that first two verses. Now he's going to say that this gospel, which will bring completion to you special people, has been manifested in Christ, that truly we might be family likeness. The first part is the praise for God. The first two verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These are mysterious words, mystical words, but let's look at them. How do you feel this morning? How have you been feeling the last couple of days? I wonder. Feel like praising God for that which is given to you. You say, well, I've got good health, I've got a car, I've got a family who loves me, a family who sends me money, I've got all the good things of life right now. Yes, that may be true. Peter isn't necessarily thinking of those things as he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He isn't necessarily in these words here going to say, I'm happy about God. I will bless God because he's given me a great wife, great children, a great home, a great job, a great time. He's not saying that. He's saying something much more profound. Those are the blessings of God. We mustn't forget that. They are the blessings of God, but he's going deeper, something which is a mystery, which is mystical but very real. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is happy. Why? Why is Peter now exalting God? What is it that he's praising God for? This is his canticle of praise, as it were. We've said it's about the gospel, the provision of God, salvation. He's praising because of this salvation, this provision that God has made for you and for me. Why is he so happy about it? Why is he praising God for it? Okay, by his resurrection we have a living hope. One thing. What else is? Why else is he happy? Yes, Susan. Okay, we've got an inheritance that's what? Imperishable, right? Unfading, undefiled. What's your inheritance, Susan? Uh-huh. Aren't you in the family of God already? Okay. You're right, it's an inheritance. Peter's saying, hey, praise to God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done by His resurrection. Now His resurrection will encompass everything, His death. If He hadn't been raised from the dead, His death would be meaningless. So the resurrection is the capstone. That means His blood has been applied. I am saved. I have salvation. I have eternal life. But here He's praising for an inheritance. Something which, it says in verse 4, is reserved in heaven for you. Can you think, what is being reserved in heaven? This is really strange talk that Peter's giving here. And it's sometimes a little hard to grasp. What does Peter mean? Hey, I have, according to the mercy of God, been born again unto an inheritance that's undefiled, it's pure and holy, and it is preserved for me, this inheritance, in heaven. Do you mean to say that we're down here waiting for what God has in store? Haven't we got anything yet? Okay, somebody got to tell what this inheritance might be. Yes. Okay. In other words, what aspect of our salvation would that mean? Would that be? The end of our salvation. In other words, we'll do away with this thing. Do you like this thing right now? We're going to get a new one, all right? And he'll do away with what? You said something about a sin nature. What's that?
That is all our
it is, isn't it? Anybody else have a hard time explaining your sin nature? We sort of wrap up all sin and call it a sin nature, don't we? We say God's going to tip it out the window and we're all going to be in heaven. It'll all be nice and sort of just pleasant, won't it? Without sin anymore. What are we going to do without sin? Boy, no sin to have a problem with. No sin to give us temptation. No sin to fall into. Okay. What we do apart from Him is the result of sin. And if you want to use the term sin nature, is the result of it, yes. Of the fact that we are those who possess a, quote, sin nature. Yeah, yeah, I believe you're right, Bear. We're not going, there will be no part of sin in heaven. Yeah, all that is gone. The inheritance which is ours is undefiled. There's no defilement at all in it. It's pure and holy and righteous. It's of God. Exactly. There's nothing of that. Yes? Thank you. All right, Christ Himself is our inheritance. Have we got Christ now? Haven't we got Christ in His fullness? As we will, all right?
He is our full master. We just have to be giving things over to Him. We have, you have a continuous filling of the Holy Spirit.
I realize we're talking about mysteries here, and I realize we're talking about, these are much words. And you say, well, this isn't very practical just to talk about this inheritance. I realize right now that may be the case. But you know, there's almost a paradox. We say we have all things in Christ now, don't we? Have we got everything in Christ? Yes. What's yet waiting for us? Why does Peter then say we've got an inheritance? What have we got to look forward to? If Peter's got nothing to look forward to, why does he keep on saying that you've got salvation, something reserved for you in heaven? Now, he speaks of here and now, and then and there, here and now, then and there. He speaks that about four times concerning things that are now and here and now, and something there and then. What I'm trying to get you to think about is there is something happening in us, and there is something going to happen future tense. We mustn't lose sight of it. And Peter has grasped something that I believe Paul grasped, and he grasped something that Abraham grasped. As I'll point you to a verse in just a moment. I'm saying we're talking mystical terms now. But if it's mystical and mysterious, it doesn't mean to say it's unreal, does it? Okay, any other comments? Somebody had... Kathy. All right. Okay. So is there going to be more for us yet? Do you feel in your salvation today the fact that we're very special people to God, which is a need that we have to be very special to someone? We are very special to God because He's redeemed us. That we've got a lot. This morning we have a lot to thank God for, don't we? And often we're thanking God for what kind of things? Material. Mostly we find that our thanking God is for the fact that today we're going to go to lunch and we're going to say thanks. We're going to bow our head and say, thank you, Lord, for the provision of this food. Our minds are so geared to what? The physical, material aspects of life. And what Peter is trying to do is trying to pull away all those things and get us to get a glimpse of what? The eternal. What do we mean by eternal? I think what he's getting at is God himself. God himself. It's like Paul, all through the scriptures, including Paul, when he comes to the things that he says, but what's God trying to do? He's trying to pull aside the curtains of all the things surrounding us, which are blessings of God, to get us to see him. You say, well, I know that. And I know it. We know it so often verbally. We know it academically. But Peter here is saying some things that are really, really good. I know we're talking around them for the moment. But if we can, allow our minds to be made open and allow the curtains of all the blessings and thankful and wonderful things that God has given to us so we can see inside those to what is it, to what the inheritance really is. We think of heaven being paved with gold. We think of the crown upon our heads with diamonds and stones. Why? Because that's how obviously we grasp that which is spiritual by those things which we see. God uses them as pictures, as illustrations. That's why we have illustrations. But the tendency for us is to take hold of the illustration itself, isn't it? And to think of the golden streets and walking along and say, boy, this is fantastic, isn't it? And there's a place. We're so involved with the place of heaven. No, it's not the place. It's the person of heaven. Anybody else? Yes, Tom. Does that mean to say that we can't really know God now? Take two more and then we'll just try and... I know we've talked and haven't come to some conclusion, but I want you to really think through these things and then we'll try and have something a little more systematic that we can put down. Yes, sir.
I don't think we'll ever be able to fully comprehend God. We have the eternal life that we begin to, I think, because God is almost, you can say, incomparable. This is God.
Okay, let me share this with you. We have a capacity as the creation of God to have an understanding and knowledge of God experientially, don't we? We will not be able to know as much as God because God knows everything. If we did know as much as God, we would be God. We are not God. But God has made us in such a way to have a capacity, a certain capacity, to know Him and know Him intimately and well. And that capacity, whether it's that size, at the moment is not full, is it? We find that day by day, more and more, we're getting to know Him. I believe part of our inheritance, just to give you a hint of it, is that that capacity, if it's that size, is going to be absolutely full. He created us to have, with a certain capacity. That capacity is now being filled up, as it were, to get to know Him. Our inheritance will be a complete knowledge in that capacity. I won't know what God knows. Because if I knew everything that God knew, I'd be God. Make sense? I will be able to love God with the capacity that God has given me to love God. That capacity to love God will be absolutely full. And I will know that He loves me to the fullest. That begins to make my heart go faster. The fact that the knowledge that right now I have is limited. I long with my deepest longing to know God as well as anybody else. I really do. And it's sometimes I'm reading the scriptures, I feel like a chicken pecking around a farmyard, picking up bits. You know what I mean? I wish I could get everything at once. I can't. I feel, don't you get frustrated? You feel like you want to know now. There are limitations because of what sin has done, because of what I am as a human being. And God is unfolding gradually these things that I will know Him fully and be known as He knows me, I'll know Him. I'll be able to love Him as He loves me, perfectly, completely. And that to me is a tremendous thing. I believe that's the inheritance, or portion of the inheritance that is ours. To know Him, to love Him, to be like Him. Now, again, these are mysteries, and somebody's saying, hey, I just don't know where you're coming from yet. Well, hold on. Because if we can see this, I think it'll make a difference to what Peter's going to say as pilgrims on this earth, the way we live. It'll make us begin to pull up our pegs, you know, get ready to pull up the pegs from our tents, as if it really doesn't matter. We have big, my tent is not very big. And there's, what I mean by my tent is my physical body, my belongings, my family. But you know what kind of pegs I have to hold them to this earth? I have great big iron ones I've knocked into the ground because I'm unwilling to let go of those things so often, right? What does God want? He says, have them so you can pull them up at any time. Go wherever I want you to go. Just at a moment's notice. Because they're going. It's what we see in Hebrews chapter 7. And this is a beautiful time to be learning about Abraham. Because I believe he went through all this to the place where in chapter 6, excuse me, of Hebrews. I believe Abraham grasped some things that God wants us to grasp. For when God made, verse 13, promised to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And thus having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear by the great, in every dispute of theirs the oath is final for confirmation, wherein God being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel interposeth an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement to have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil. Now in the Old Testament, what was there within the veil? The Holy of Holies. Who was in the Holy of Holies? Was there much in there? Was it jam-packed with all kinds of stuff? No. Who was in there? Was the high priest in the Holy of Holies? Did the high priest live in the Holy of Holies? The high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Who lived in the Holy of Holies? God. Now it says, verse 19, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, of entering into that which is within the veil. Who's in the veil? Who's within the veil? God is within the veil. I believe it is our right to go into the veil, to have the veil pulled away, and we will come to know God. It is that which God's provided for us in Christ to know God. Look at Hebrews 11, and I'm just going to give you a couple of things. We'll have to take the questions later from those of you who asked them. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar off, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In other words, Abraham saw beyond, even beyond Christ's time, to that which was complete, a salvation which was complete, to enter within the veil and see God himself. And this, I believe, has to be our desire. And Peter's saying, first of all, realize, before you act on do as a Christian, to understand what you are as a Christian and what salvation has provided. And he's saying, oh, I praise God today that by new birth I have been saved from my sin, yes, but I have now an inheritance which is reserved for me. I will just mention a couple of things, and you can put these in your notes if you like, under the praise for God that he does, Peter that is, really praises for. In the verse there, verse 3 of 1 Peter, he first of all praises for his sonship, the fact that he is a son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again. He's regenerated us. We have been born into his family. We are his sons. Sonship. We're made his children out of relationship. We're made his children out of relationship. Because you are born into a family and you become a child of God. But we are formed as his children into character. Once we have become his children, now what is he interested in? He is interested in the fact of our character. Now, I was just going to say, I hope Carl grows up to be like me. But I don't, that's not what I'm saying. What I want is to be godlike. And the greatest thing for my children is that they be God-like. So I'm longing that day by day, as I act and am around the home with Kyle and Heather, as my children, I want them to be God-like. Just as my Father in heaven has redeemed me from what I was, he wants me not only to be his son and just say on a piece of paper, you are my son. That's the legal document that tells somebody that I belong to somebody else, that my child is mine. I just going through my documents the other day, and I came across, because of the passports they needed, the two birth certificates. They belong to us. It's legal. And I have it stamped, Notary Public. They belong to us. But I also want them to act as though they belong to us. I want them to be the kind of children they should be in my family. Isn't that what you want of your children? Isn't that what your parents want of you? Isn't that what God wants of us? Not just to have a piece of paper that I can show him, as it were, when it comes the time when I go to heaven, I can say, God, see this? You signed it. Because Christ died for me, I believed. I don't care about character. All I was concerned about was knowing the fact that I'm going to heaven. I know these are truths we know, but their implications are tremendous in this epistle. So it's not just a piece of paper that says, you are the son of. It is the character that God wants to produce as his children. Okay? The second thing that he is praising God for is his inheritance, or if you like, our inheritance. We praise God. Peter's saying, I praise God for the fact that I'm his son, and all that implies relationship and character. But I also praise God for my inheritance, that which is mine. Verse 4 is where it gives us. We're going to have to go back, obviously, again to the living hope and the resurrection. But verse 4 says, unto an inheritance. I've been born again, sonship, and I know that as a son I'm an heir, a joint heir with Christ. I am an heir. What have I got in that inheritance? Well, it says it's incorruptible, in other words, it won't go away, like it won't break up like everything else on earth. Gold and silver, even gold and silver is compared with the rest of what the riches of this earth are going to fade away into nothing. But he says, incorruptible. These won't fade away, as described in that verse. Incorruptible, undefiled. There's no impurity to my inheritance. It won't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What's reserved in heaven for me? We've hinted at it just a little bit. But perhaps we can say it's this. It's God himself is our inheritance. And to find in him the adequate object of all our capacities of knowledge, of love and enjoyment. I'll say that again. Our inheritance in heaven is God himself. And what we're going to find in him, that's in God, is the total and adequate object of all our capacities for knowledge, for love, and for joy. And we'll run through that again. Our inheritance is God himself. For we'll find in him the adequate, the total object of all our capacity to know, that is knowledge, to love, and to enjoy or to have joy. You see, we were created to have a capacity to know God, weren't we? To have a knowledge of God. To know him and to be known by him. We were created to love him. And that capacity to love to be full. Now right now I struggle with that. Because I know my own inabilities. I want to love like crazy, you might say. Don't you? But there's something stopping me from loving like crazy. Does it annoy you? It annoys me. Because I want to be able to love you without any thought of what you've done against me or the fact that you've disobeyed this or done that. I want to love you with a perfect love. And I want to know you with a perfect knowledge. But there are limitations. But by the grace of God, day by day, more and more I'm experiencing his love. More and more I'm finding I'm knowing him. More and more I'm finding that there's a joy. What kind of joy? Well, sometimes a joy that's a side of circumstances, because life isn't easy, is it, at times, as he's going to point out. Maybe those three areas, to know him, to love him, and to be like him. To be like him. That's our inheritance. To know him and to be known by him. To love him and to be loved by him, and to know that he loves us like that, and to be like him. I'll take you to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And perhaps this is a familiar verse. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. We are his children. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. What's that mean? It's not yet been shown what we shall be. The middle of verse 2 says, we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. Do we know everything about that inheritance? No. It says here that it has not been manifested what we shall be. But if Christ comes, we know one thing, and this is a lot. One thing we know, what is it? We shall be like him, like Christ. That's enough to make your mind swim, to understand how it is that we can be like Christ. All right. We better not take any more time, but perhaps you can see where we're going in these 12 verses. We can't, as with the other chapters and other books we've studied, we're not going to take lots of time on this. But Peter is saying, just bear with me for 1 minute here, Peter is saying, You elect, scattered around. In an amazing way, by God's grace and mercy, you're His. I don't understand why you are, and I don't understand why I am His, except for His mercy and His love. And so I thank Him for that. All you people in Cappadocia, Bithynia, He says, may the grace of God and peace be multiplied. May you know the evidence of His love and grace and mercy to you day by day. And He says, I praise God that I've been born again, that I've become His child. I praise God for that. That I'm His son. In relationship, yes, and with the idea that I'm going to have His character. Then He says, I'm thankful that not only am I His son, but one day I'm going to have the complete relationship. I'm going to have the complete understanding of God as far as the capacity that we have as those His creation to know God. I'm going to have the complete understanding and have the complete love. I'm going to have the complete joy that's in there. That's my inheritance. I've got an inheritance. And I can't wait for it to be revealed in the last day. When it is, I don't know. What He's going to say next, as He progresses through this, He's saying, for the moment, you're going to have to realize that you're in a physical body and there are some trials along the way. I'm talking about trials here of, hey, I haven't got 2 cents in my pocket. That might be a trial. These are the trials that come, not that I produce by my own neglect and sin, but those things which this world is going to more and more, under the direction of Satan, press and push against those who are his sons. And it's going to be heavy. It's going to be hard, Peter says. It's going to crush in as if you want to scream, perhaps. You don't want you to know you've got inheritance. And it's to know God Himself. Well, those are mysterious words. They're mystical words. It's sometimes hard to put them into words. But it's important at the beginning of the book just to maybe put some groundwork down before he starts saying, hey, you be the kind of wife you should be. You be the kind of husband you should be. You be the kind of deacon, elder, preacher, teacher you should be. To know what we have and are in God's salvation. Okay, let's have a word of prayer.